Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 25. And reading verses 1 to 4. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And our subject this evening is there oil in your lamp? Is there oil in your lamp? Well, this will be the last in our present series of the parables of the Lord, at least for our evening teaching service. Obviously, there are some parables that we haven't covered, not many, but there are some, and God willing, I intend to preach on them for some of our forthcoming evangelistic services. And of course, the parables, well, they're so rich and full of evangelistic application, so we will hopefully go through those in our morning service. But the one we will look at tonight, well, again, there is much that could be said concerning the evangelistic application and so forth, because of course this speaks of the second coming of the Lord. It speaks about the day of judgment. It speaks about the inclusion into the kingdom of those who are his, and it speaks about the exclusion out of the kingdom of those who are not his. And well, there is so much to apply evangelistically, but as in so many of the other parables, there is much to challenge believers and edify us also. And particularly in this parable, well, there is much focus on what defines a true believer. What is a true believer? How can we define what a true believer is? There are many people who say that they are believers in God, who profess faith. But what actually is a true believer? Because not everyone who says that they are Christian, who say that they belong to God, actually are Christian and actually do belong to God. And well, this parable will examine this theme, and indeed so much of this gospel, this gospel according to Matthew. Almost everywhere you look, the Lord Jesus Christ is making a distinction between true believers and false believers, true religion and false religion. And this parable, as I have mentioned several times, will take us through these things. And while we very often speak of the distinction between true believers and false believers, but this is important in our day and age, because there are so many nowadays who don't know the distinction. It's important particularly for the youngsters who are with us, that they understand what it is to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they don't grow up to have a nominal faith, so that they don't grow up thinking that they're Christian, but they're not actually Christian. They're not actually saved. So we must take every opportunity, as the Lord Jesus Christ does so many times in this gospel, to make very clear, are you a true believer, or is there oil in your lamp, as this parable puts it? But these things, well, are very important, and God willing, we shall be able to look at them in depth this evening. But as always, we have to look at the plain narrative of the parable first, and then we can begin to glean out all the applications. So this parable, well, King James Version says 10 virgins here, but we can easily substitute that word for bridesmaids. Perhaps that's more suitable for us this evening. And, the illustration is, of course, of a wedding. A wedding is being presented here to us. And, obviously weddings in that time in history, in the ancient world and in that part of the world, well, they had different customs. They had great differences to the weddings that we now have nowadays. And this particular wedding that is set forth before us, well, it illustrates to us these different customs. 10 virgins or bridesmaids take their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, we read in verse 1. Well, it seemed to be the way that on the occasion of a wedding, well, there would be a party of people or friends of the bride, and then there would be friends of the groom. And before the great marriage feast, well, the two groups would come and meet one another. The bridegroom would come from his house with his friends, and the bridesmaids would go out from the house of the bride and meet them halfway, meet the groom to accompany him to the bride's house. And this is what is happening here. The bridegroom is on his way. He will meet with the 10 bridesmaids, and then he will go to the home of the bride and take her eventually to be his bride in his own house. And this particular part of the ceremony, at least in this parable, takes place at night. This is why they have their lamps. The 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. But then in verse 2, we read, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Why were 5 of them wise and why were 5 of them foolish? Well, in the next verse, we get a clarification. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They have no oil. And verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Well, they weren't necessarily lamps, by the way. They were torches that were used in the ancient world, which was really made by winding rags around pieces of iron or earthenware and dipping them in oil. And then you would have the lamp or the torch ahead of you. So they were more torches than lamps. But this was the distinguishing thing between the bridesmaids. 5 were wise and they had oil for their lamps, but the foolish had no oil in their lamps at all. But then, well, verse 5, there is a delay in the bridegroom arriving. The bridegroom, well, they're expecting the bridegroom. They're going out to meet the bridegroom, but there is a great delay. The bridegroom tarried in verse 5. And while he is delaying, they all slumbered and slept. The bridesmaids, they don't see the bridegroom when he is expected, and so they sleep. And then at verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The bridegroom appears, but now it's all of a sudden. It's unexpected, and they all arise up. And verse 7, all those virgins arose, the bridesmaids, awake, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise refused. The wise answered in verse 9, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for themselves. Those who have been foolish, who have not taken any oil, well, they appeal to the wise, but the wise refuse, because otherwise there wouldn't be any oil at all, no sufficient oil at all for light. They're wise, you see, so they don't give to the foolish. But then verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Well, that is a solemn thing to hear. The bridesmaids, because of their lack of oil, well, they went out to go and buy extra supplies, but they were too late. The time for buying those supplies of oil, that which was needed, had expired. They're too late. And all have gone into the marriage feast, and the door is shut to them. Verily I say unto you, I know you not, is the final word of that parable. But then in verse 13, well, this explains to us in some part what these things mean. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And this is the great exhortation at the end of the parable. The parable essentially has been about that great and coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. This is what this parable is alluding to. And of course we know, or many of us know, that when we read such language as bridegroom, well, we think instantly of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the bridegroom of the church. He is wedded to the church. Somebody asked me not so long ago a question, which perhaps wasn't the wisest question, but I guess it's legitimate. This person asked me, did the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was growing up in Nazareth and so on, when he was a teenager, did he ever have a girlfriend? Did he ever have a wife, a love interest? And well, I was thinking about this and wasn't really entirely sure about how to answer him, and thinking about it myself. But then I thought, well, no, of course he wouldn't. He wouldn't have had any girlfriend or any such thing like that, because his bride, his wife, is the church. His love is exclusively for the church. He kept himself celibate, as it were. He kept himself exclusively for the church, for his people. His love is outpoured only for them. Christ is our bridegroom, and his wife is the church. And of course, when we say the church, we don't just mean a building or an organization or the Anglican church or any such thing. When we say the church, when we refer to the church, we're talking about all those individuals who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know true repentance and faith. They are those who are wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And well, one day Christ will appear in a very similar fashion to the way we see here in this parable. Christ will come from his home. He will come from heaven. We will see him appearing upon the clouds in the glory of the Father. We will see him just as this bridegroom is coming from afar. We will see him from afar, and we will glory in that day, and we will go to meet him in the air, as it were. Please turn with me to our scripture reading that we read earlier, and just to remind you of these things, because they parallel what we see in Matthew 25 so wonderfully. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 16. Think about these words in connection with the parable that we are considering this evening. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, from his home, with a shout. Remember, in the parable, there was a great cry made at midnight. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. There was a signal, and then the bridegroom came. It will be the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, there will be a great shout, and then the Lord will appear. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those who trusted in Christ and have died, they shall rise first, we read here. And then verse 17, then we, which are alive, still alive when the Lord comes back, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will go to meet him, just like these bridesmaids meet with their bridegroom with great anticipation. This is what will happen to every believer. We will go to meet with him in the air, in a glorious way, in a supernatural way, which we cannot fully grasp. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This bridegroom has come to take us home. Just like the bridegroom in the parable, he comes from his home and he takes us home, as it were, a new home, the new heaven and the new earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the great comfort of Christian believers, that we have that great inheritance, that we have that great day to look forward to. And that day will most surely come, as we turn back to Matthew 25. That day will most surely come, and we must be prepared for that day. This is the great aim of our spiritual lives, to be prepared for that day. Well, are we prepared? How can we be prepared for that day? How can we be properly prepared, truly prepared for that day that will surely come? Well, for that we have to look at this parable and look at the difference particularly between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids. Now, before we look at the difference between them, the difference, of course, was the oil. But before the issue with the oil, there really is no difference between these bridesmaids. Before the need of oil, they look entirely the same. They're not two groups of five to start off with. They're one group of 10. 10 virgins, 10 bridegrooms. They're all one group. They have many similarities. They no doubt look the same. They're all bridesmaids. They're all decked out to meet the bridegroom. And they no doubt each one go out with much joy in their hearts. They all have lamps. They all have a light for their Lord. They look very much the same. And when we look at the similarity between them, well, perhaps this illustration comes to mind. This group really represents the professing church. The professing church. The 10 virgins, the bridesmaids. This is the professing church. When you go into a church, well, everybody looks the same, pretty much. Everybody has dressed very well, particularly in this church. Everybody sings their hymns. Everybody listens to the preaching very well. And you may well come away from that place thinking, well, surely all of them are Christians. Surely they all look the same. They all do the same things. But they're not. Not all of them are the same. Some of them are missing something, just like this parable. They looked the same, but five of them were missing something very important. There are some Christians in which there is something vitally missing, that oil that is spoken of in this parable. Not every church member, not every individual in the congregation is exactly the same. There is a mixed multitude, as it were. There are some who don't have that oil. Well, what does the oil represent? Well, the oil, perhaps the most natural and fitting application, the oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. Every true believer must have the Holy Spirit of God. Other commentators have mentioned that perhaps it's more about sincerity. The oil is sincerity, but that doesn't contradict the Holy Spirit application. We can only be sincere believers if we have the Holy Spirit within us. The oil is the Holy Spirit. Oil is often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. when in the Old Testament we read of how Samuel anointed David with oil to be the new king of Israel. Well, then immediately as he is anointed with oil, we read the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The oil is a representation of the Spirit of the Lord. In Isaiah, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, well, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That anointing with oil is equated with the Spirit of the Lord God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's repeated in the New Testament in Acts chapter 10. Oil, a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil, when you anoint yourself with oil, well, very soon it will seep into you. It will be a part of you, as it were. The oil, you won't be able to see the oil after a while. It will be in you. Well, that's just like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is invisible within us, but it is in us. The oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And of course, oil, if we make the connection again to this parable, the oil is essential for light. Any torch that was used in the ancient world had to have something to light it, the oil. So oil was essential for light. And the Holy Spirit is essential for lighting up a dark soul, a soul that is spiritually dark, that has no understanding of God, has no desire of God. It needs the Holy Spirit to light up that dark place, to see your conviction of sin, to see your need of Christ, and to be led to repentance and faith so that we can see Christ as our Savior. We must have the Spirit of God if we are truly saved. Anyone can make a profession of faith, but not everyone has the Spirit of the living God. And while we talk much about the effects of the Spirit, we speak so often about how the Spirit gives us a new nature, and about how those who have the Spirit in their lives, will they show forth the fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. Every true believer will have that. But what does somebody look like who doesn't have the Spirit of God? Somebody who may have a profession of faith, but they don't actually have the Spirit of God in them, that oil in them. What do they look like? And we have to examine this at length and think upon these things and examine ourselves. Well, somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God is somebody who has no depth, no root. You don't have to turn to it, but earlier in the Gospel according to Matthew, we have the parable of the sowers in Matthew 13. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, many of you know this parable very well, speaks about how a sower goes forth to sow, and that's an illustration of how the Gospel is preached. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Well, that would describe somebody, a professing Christian, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They don't reject the gospel outright. The seed doesn't fall by the wayside, as it were. They hear it. They receive it with joy for a little while, but they don't have any depth. They don't have any root at all. And so when the sun was up, they withered away. That is a very good description of a professing nominal believer. They don't have any conviction. They don't have any depth. Perhaps for them, the Christian faith is an emotional thing. It's a sentimental thing. They come to church because they like being moved when they listen to the gospel or when they sing the hymns. It's an emotional thing. It's about feelings. This is why, and I'm sure I mentioned this when we went through the parable of the sower, this is why we never have an altar call, calling people out at the end of a service, because that depends too much on emotionalism. When you see these churches that have the altar call and call people out at the very end, well, there's all this emotional, dramatic music. And so many of the people that come forward at the end of the service, they're not really doing it because they've repented of their sin. They're not really doing it because they recognize they're sinners heading for hell. That's not the reason why they come. They come because they've been moved. They're on the verge of tears. And the music is so lovely and it's so spiritual. That's why they come. They feel obliged. They like to be part of that sentimental experience. But they don't have any root. There's no depth to them. They haven't sat down and actually counted the cost of being a Christian. That's somebody who professes faith and yet does not have that oil, does not have the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Perhaps there will be people who never commit themselves. People who don't have the Holy Spirit within them, they never truly commit their Christian life or their Christian faith. Well, it's just a spiritual hobby. It's like other people have hobbies. They go to the gym. It's part of their life, but it's not actually their whole life. A nominal believer will be like that. Oh, yes, I go to church now and again. It's part of my life, but it's not my whole life. I have my work. I have my career. I have my relationships. Yes, I respect Christian things and I like the church, but it's not my whole life. And perhaps they come into a church and they see other believers and they almost pity believers who do serve. They pity people who love God with all their heart, for whom the Christian faith is their life. They look at people who dedicate their whole lives to God and they almost pity them. They say, oh, that person, he's missing out on so much. I would never be like that. Somebody who's a nominal believer, well, they will never commit themselves. People who fall into this category, well, they'll also have an ambiguous relationship with the Word of God. They will love certain parts of it. They will love the parts of the Word of God that speak about love and about kindness and about helping people. They'll love that part of it, but then they'll hate other parts of it. They'll hate all the parts about sin and about hell and about judgment. And they'll hate what the Bible says about contentious issues. And there are so many contentious issues nowadays. I'm not going to go into that. But they'll hate those things. They'll side with the world's thinking. The Bible says one thing about a certain issue. The world says something else. They'll side with the world. Yes, they respect Christian things, but they don't have any root. There's no oil in them. They'll really side with the world. They'll have an ambiguous relationship with the Word of God. And well, of course, they won't like to be challenged by the Word of God. They'll like to be comforted. They'll like a preacher to preach comforting words, but not challenging words from the Word of God. They don't want to be challenged. That's the sign of somebody who has no oil. And well, one further sign before I move on to another point. People in this category will not persevere. Now, if you note in this parable, the bridegroom delayed and they all slumbered and slept. They were all fast asleep. But then unexpectedly at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but only those who were wise, only those who had oil prevailed. The foolish did not. Now we can extend this illustration to other things that happen in our lives, not just the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but other unexpected things that come into our lives. In all our lives, there are unexpected crises and problems and difficulties. A true believer will be able to persevere. A true believer won't fall to pieces when these things come into their lives. He'll be able to trim his lamp. He'll be able to seek those new supplies of oil, pray and humble himself before God, find the strength to continue. He'll be able to do that. But a nominal believer, because they don't have that oil, because they don't have that relationship with God, there's no true spiritual life, there's no depth, they won't prevail. They'll fall to pieces. They won't understand what's going on. They won't see the bigger picture. Some of them will fall away entirely from the faith. The world is full of people who, well, once they professed faith, and then something bad happened to them. Some great calamity in their life. Oh, I used to go to church, but then God took away my husband. Or there was this great calamity in my life, and I lost this and I lost that. Now I'm not going to go to church anymore. I've lost all my faith. They fall away. They can't persevere. They don't have the oil to keep their lamps burning. There's nothing in them. And that is a very sad thing. Remember that those who fall away, as we considered last week, their last state is worse than the first. But these were people who were never truly saved. And we must begin to examine ourselves earnestly. Well, let's look further down this parable, because time has moved on very quickly. But let's look at the refusal of the wise bridesmaids to share their oil with the foolish. All the virgins arose, verse 7, and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Well, this may seem harsh to us. Why do not the wise give to the foolish, give them oil? And, of course, we as believers, we must be willing to share so many things, share the gospel with others, pray for others, urge others into the kingdom. But the teaching here, essentially, is that we cannot transfer our faith to others. Those who have faith cannot transfer their faith to others. And an obvious example of this is a father who is a believing father, or a mother who is a believing mother, cannot transfer their faith to their children. Their children have to come individually to repentance and faith. There's no point for these foolish bridesmaids to ask the wise to give us of their oil. This is not transferable. The Holy Spirit is not transferable. Each one must come individually. Well, I'm sure that many of you already understand this. I'm sure that not many of you in this place actually think that the Holy Spirit is transferable. But some people do. Some people think, well, they come into a church, they see many good people there, many true believers, and they think, oh, if I just become a member of this church, if I become a member of this church with lots of believers there and God's blessing is there, if I just can get my way into membership, surely I'll be all right. Surely by association, I will be all right with God. That's not how it works. It's only through individual repentance and faith. Or to put it another way, and I've seen this before, if I just enter into some service in the church, if I put my name down for a cleaning rota or something like that, maybe that will be a substitute for faith. That's not. We must all humble ourselves and repent and have faith, confess our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you confessed your sin to God? I add this because I had a conversation very recently that stuck with me. I was having quite a contentious conversation with somebody, and I was talking to them about sin and urging them to confess. And they were saying to me, "Well, what have I done wrong? You tell me what I've done wrong." But that's not the way that confession works. Confessing your sin is not somebody telling you what you've done wrong and then you go to God. Confessing your sin, it comes from yourself. You understand what you have done wrong in your own conscience. And you come to God yourself and you confess all your sin. It's that personal confession and repentance. You must do this, dear friends. Examine yourself. You must do this before it is too late. And let's read to the very end of this parable. Verse 10, "And while they went to buy the foolish bridesmaids, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" Well, these words are so similar to Matthew chapter 7. And please, if you will, just turn to that with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, just as we begin to draw to an end. These words are so similar to what we read in that parable. And we do well to remind ourselves of these things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making it very clear. "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Does that apply to you? You have to change yourself if it does. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Well, those are the same words as we see at the end of that parable. "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Dear friends, don't wait until it's too late. I'm sure that everybody who does not have the Spirit of God, everybody who is a nominal Christian, I am sure that they know it. They know it deep down. They know that they're not sincere. They know that they're not truly right with God. They know these things. They try to hide it. They try to convince themselves that they are right with God. But if they really examine themselves, they're not. They know it, that they don't have that oil, that they're not truly one of the Lord's children. And dear friends, that day, that great and coming day, when it comes, it will be too late for you to change. Don't wait, dear friends. Are there perhaps amongst us, even this evening, those of us who, well, when that day comes, will think to themselves, "Oh, I didn't really think this day would come. I didn't really think the Lord would come again. I know the preacher kept on talking about it and it's in the Bible, but that's just theology, isn't it? That's just something a preacher says. I didn't think that day would actually come." Well, when that day comes, it will be too late for you to change and to actually realize that this word of God is true. It'll be too late for you to seek salvation for yourself, for you to truly lay hold on Calvary. Oh, I never really confessed my sin. I never really thought I was that bad a person. I never really thought that Christ had to die for me. I know that that's the message that everyone gives, but I never personally lay hold upon it. Well, it'll be too late to do it then. Too late. Dear friends, now is the time to be a serious Christian. To be a serious Christian. That really is the only Christian presented to us in the Scripture. The only Christian presented to us in the Scripture as one who will go to heaven is not a nominal lukewarm Christian. It's a serious Christian who has given their lives to God and born of the Holy Spirit, born again. That's the only Christian we see in the Scriptures. And sadly, the modern church has moved so far away from true Christianity that even to say these things is contentious. But this is the teaching of the Word of God. To all who identify with these foolish bridesmaids, there is still time to correct yourself, still time to humble yourself. Don't be foolish, be wise. You don't have to be intelligent to be wise. You don't have to be good at school and have academic qualifications to be wise, to be a wise bridesmaid. You simply have to humble yourself before God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So fear God, examine yourself, and make sure that you truly know Him. This is our final parable for this series. But may these words remain with us and stir us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy word, for its truth, for its challenge. Oh Lord, we are all each one challenged by the word of God every day. But may the challenge, dear Lord, lead to fruit and sincerity and true and saving faith. Bless us, dear Lord. Help us, each and every one gathered here, that this may be the beginning of our salvation. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.